today as we come to the table.
What happened in your life to make you so angry at someone that died for you? What convinced you? How did Satan get to you? And I kind of look at that group and I go, you know what? You kind of deserve it. Not in a bad way. Don't get me wrong. That sounds bad. But I'm saying they brought it on themselves. God gave them opportunity. They basically said, I don't want God. So there's not as much compassion, although it'll still be very sad for those that have chosen that for eternity to be cast out into outer darkness. But it's the next group that kills me, those weeping. And imagine in my mind seeing the other group of people there with them, and they're all just, their heads are down, and all you see is them kind of moving and shaking, and the weeping, and the tears running down their faces. And who knows what's going through their mind? Why didn't I listen?
Do you know where you stand in eternity? When you consider what will happen to you after this life, are you sure of what's next? Today in his message, Pastor Mark wants you to know that God is beckoning you to join him in his kingdom. He's always loved you and has always had a place prepared for you. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. Don't waste your time chasing things of this world that are only temporary. Listen to God's calling on your life and put your focus on things that last forever. If you want to free yourself from the worries of what eternity is for you, seek after God and be secure in His promise of everlasting life in heaven. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Matthew, chapter 8, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
The application for us is, Lord, you can make me clean from my sin, because sin is a picture of leprosy, but also you can make me clean by bringing me back into my social construct. That is, remember, he'd been outcast from his society. And so this would have been a cleansing in a number of ways, physically, spiritually, socially, in every way. This man would have been brought back in. Lord, this is what I need. And the boldness he came with, listen, no doubt all eyes were on him. The crowd backing away from him, everyone watching to see what the Lord is going to do, and watch what happens. Verse 3, then Jesus put out his hand and he touched him and said, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy was cleansed. Several things to note here. Notice, Jesus did not have to touch him. Jesus could have said, you're healed. All he has to do is give the word. We're going to see in the very next scene here in just a moment. He just speaks the word and the man's healed. He didn't have to touch him. Why did Jesus touch the leper? Because the leper needed to be touched by the Lord. You need to cry out to him to do that. He wants to touch you. He wants to have that personal connection. He didn't want just a phone call from heaven. He wants to lay his hand on you and say, I'm right here, and I know your situation, and I love you, and I care about you. And I'm either going to heal you now, or I'm going to give you the grace and whatever I'm going to do. This man needed to be touched. You know, lepers, you couldn't touch a leper. Who knows how long it had been since he had been physically touched. And now who touches him but the Lord? But note this, it was against Jewish law to touch a leper. You would be unclean. If you were Levitically, religiously unclean. But Jesus was not unclean, because look what happened. It says immediately the leprosy was cleansed. So the moment Jesus touched him, the man was immediately healed. And so he didn't touch a leper. He healed a clean man before him. But note this, there's something I want you to grab. If the Lord touches you today, your healing and your cleansing is immediate. If you confess your sin to the Lord today, know that when you confess your sin and believe that Jesus died for you, you are forgiven at that moment. See, my problem is, and was for years, I knew mentally that I was forgiven, but I just felt this guilt. And I would keep asking forgiveness over and over and over. Like, I'd make sins up. Lord, maybe I did that. Please forgive me, or whatever. The guilt was amazing because I'd done so much that was wrong. You need to know this. If you ask his forgiveness, it's done. Immediately you're healed. Immediately you are cleansed. And that's what he told this man, and that's what he showed this man. And then Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one. Now, what kind of directive is that? Imagine that. Okay, I just changed your life forever. Don't tell anybody. All right? I'm not you know, poking fun at that. I'm saying I find that amusing. The Lord, you know, was basically, he knew the man would probably do it, but the Lord was trying to restrain him as much as he could be restrained. Because Jesus didn't want yet to be revealed to the nation as the Messiah. He was waiting on a special day when he rode in on the donkey. He was waiting for it to gradually spread because then the crowds get so big, he can't travel around freely. He can't even do the things he wanted to do. It makes the ministry a little bit more difficult if they know he's the Messiah. So he tells him, don't go and say anything. And he did the same thing I would have done. Another gospel tells us he went and told everybody. And that's exactly what I would have done. Okay, Lord, boom, guess what happened? You know, I can just see this. You got to love it. So he says, but go your way and show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Note that. Now, why was this so huge? Listen, I've read commentators that said, hey, this guy never did go and do what Jesus asked him to do, but we give him a pass because he was so excited. I definitely believe he did what Jesus asked him to do. He just didn't do it right away. Listen, if you were healed from some amazing malady and Jesus said you go do this, would you go do it? Of course you would. And again, besides, if he didn't go do it, he wouldn't be cleansed by the priest, so to speak, ritually, which we'll talk about in just a moment, and accepted back into the society. So it wouldn't do him any good to be cleansed. He'd still be an outcast. So I believe he definitely went to the priest, but at the same time, notice what the Lord was doing. It's not just for his cleansing, but it was as a testimony to them. Why? Because if a leper showed up to those priests, there would be no denying that Jesus Christ was no ordinary man. You see, this would take away every excuse the high priest had, that all the lower priests had, that anyone and everyone in Jerusalem would hear this. This man healed a leper, and this is unbelievable, and so it has to be something. And let me explain why, what happened with leprosy. Here's what happened. If you were healed of leprosy, by the way, no Jewish person was ever healed of leprosy that we know of in the scripture, except for one, and this one, number two. Well, now 10 more later, so it's more than when Jesus came. I better stop counting. But up to this point, before Jesus, only one person had been healed of leprosy. Miriam. Remember when they came out of Egypt? And Miriam said, who made you the pastor? Who made you the one with all the... I want authority as well. And God said, oh, really? You've got leprosy. Wow, that's a pretty big consequence, wouldn't you think? Well, then Aaron and Moses got together and said, Lord, please don't strike our sister with this death, because that's what this is going to end in. And God said, all right, by your request, I'll heal her, but I'm still going to discipline her. She's out of the camp for 7 months and whatever. And then God gave in Leviticus chapter 14, the ritual they were to do when there was the cleansing for a leper. They had not done this for 1,500 years. Aaron was the only one that had ever done it for his own sister. No other priest had ever done it. Mark, what about Naaman the Syrian? That's just it. He was a Syrian. He came down, Elisha prayed over him, he dipped in the Jordan 7 times, and he left. This was Israel. It had never happened. So imagine this, the faith of this man that had leprosy. He's going to say, I'm going to go see Jesus. What are you doing? You've got leprosy. I don't care. I'm going to go see him. God spoke to me. He can heal me. Look, man, you're diseased. You're an outcast. They won't let you near them. They're going to throw rocks at you. Nobody's healed of leprosy. And he went. It shows you more of his faith, doesn't it? And then at the same time now that he gets healed, then this whole process they had to do for the healing. You had to take a sacrifice with you. You had to go see the priest, and the priest would take you out of the city and examine you and find out, and they would make a sacrifice, if you will, of these two birds. They'd kill one bird, kill the other bird, cover them both in the blood of the dead bird, and they release one. It was a sign of the blood cleansing and washing away, and now you're free and you're free to fly. You're going to come back into the community. It's this whole beautiful ceremony that went on. They offered animals and all this, so that's when he says, go back and show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded. And then what they would do after they did this, now remember, the priests that were in power at that time, they were the ones that kicked him out. Because they would determine each person whether they had leprosy or not. These were the priests that kicked him out. When he came back saying, I've been cleansed. Jesus healed me. They couldn't say, oh, we don't believe you. We think you're a leprechaun. Just kidding. But anyway, they couldn't do that. See, you got to kind of work those jokes. Anyway, they couldn't. There's no way. This could not happen unless it was real. This could not happen unless it was real. They knew that. And that's why Jesus said, you go and be a testimony to them. Because when I go and stand before them, when they pull all their stuff with me, they have no excuse. And when they stand before me on Judgment Day, they have no excuse. They would have known. Now, guys, the ritual, they put them away for 7 days after the initial sacrifice. Then they brought them back and did more sacrifices, declared them clean, and let them go. Can you imagine the buzz in Jerusalem during this week? Can you imagine the buzz spreading across Israel? Can you imagine every day they're going, somebody came healed of leprosy. Are you kidding? Yeah, they came. Ask the priest. Excuse me, priest, does somebody get healed of leprosy? Well, it may be. We're seeing. You know, they hated Jesus, right? And every day, you know, people were asking them, how are they doing? What's going on? And they had to acknowledge this man was healed for that entire week. And then the extra day on the eighth day, and everybody in Jerusalem heard about it. Everybody in Israel heard about it. These priests were without excuse, and the nation of Israel was without excuse as well. So this was powerful. The Lord said, you go back and you do this. It is a testimony to them, and it shows Jesus' love for them. But it also shows the fact that they would stand before him and have no excuse for what they'd done. And so amazing here, and that he heals the leper. Now he moves on from there and he's walking, and I do believe these first two are chronological, as he's now walking into Capernaum. Notice when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him pleading with him saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed and dreadfully tormented. Now a little bit about centurions. Centurions were not known to be good guys as far as religiously, but they were known to be upstanding men in the society. Probably because of all the training they had in the military, they'd learned a level of respect and all that. And so the centurions, but this centurion was different. This centurion says, hey, I've got a servant at home that's sick. Would you please heal him, Jesus? Now, another gospel tells us the centurion himself didn't go to Jesus, but he sent a representative. And back in that day, if you sent a representative in your name, it was considered exactly the same as if you went yourself. So this other man is speaking vicariously for this centurion. And he says, hey, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. Will you come and heal him? That would have caught Jesus' attention and everyone else, because centurions typically didn't care, even though they had a lot of things that were taught as far as discipline and respect. They didn't care about their servants. They didn't care about them. They had servants that Rome gave them. They had all kinds of servants that worked with them. They saw them as tools. It would be like a hammer that broke or a screwdriver that wasn't working anymore. You would just throw them away and get another one. But this centurion says, no, I love this. I love this servant. And by the way, we see the specialness of this centurion, because another gospel tells us that this particular centurion built their synagogue for them. Another gospel gives more details and said, Lord, he's worthy. He built us a synagogue. It's going to be interesting in just a moment. He says, I'm not worthy. So it shows you his humility. But they're saying he's worthy. He built us a synagogue. And when you go to Israel, you can now see that the base of that synagogue, they found it. There was only one synagogue in Capernaum, and they found it. So you can now see the foundation of this synagogue that this centurion built. This was a man of character. This was a man who knew of God and understood the things of God, although he wasn't a Jew and involved in the community. And the Lord recognized that. And of course, at the prodding of the people, he's going to go and help this man. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. It means I'll reverse the condition, whatever it is, literally in the language, I'll make him just like he was before. And the centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof. In other words, he told the messenger, look, you invite the Lord, but if the Lord says, I'm going to come to your house, tell him this. No, don't come to my house. And here's why. For a Jew to go into a Gentile's house in that day, although it wasn't scripture, they taught culturally they would be unclean. And so he says, I know that you'll be seen as unclean if you come under my roof, and so you don't have to come. Now, the Lord didn't care about that, but it shows the respect the centurion had for the Lord. He says, but only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. For I am a man also under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. Notice he says, I also am under authority. Here's what it shows, and Jesus caught this. It shows this man understands the way authority works. That is, he's saying, I've got an emperor over me. I've got a king over me, and he has authority. And he gives me that authority, and so I simply speak for him, and because of that, soldiers obey me. I walk under the authority of my king. Now, if I'm an earthly person, and I have an earthly king, and my word has authority down here, I can tell you're a heavenly authority. And there's an authority over you, the Father, which he didn't fully understand, no doubt theologically about that. But when Jesus walked the earth, although he was equal to the Father, he came under the Father willingly as a man and did only those things the Father told him, understanding the authority structure. By the way, if you have trouble coming under authority, look at Jesus. Here's God in human form. He had no problem coming under authority. Isn't that a testimony? So we should have no problem coming under authority either. We just say, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'll do that. And by the way, this is the key I'll pass on, something I've learned personally and I've seen in other people's lives. Those who understand authority structure are those who excel, not only in this life, but in the future life. Those who don't understand authority are those who rebel and end up in big trouble. And so there's just an extra tidbit for you there. You can let it run around your brain for a while. But this man understood that. He knew that. He said, I know if my word has power, your word has way more power. And so I get it. And Jesus is going to be marveling that he gets it. Notice he says in verse 10, when Jesus heard it, he marveled. Now stop there for just a moment. There's two times in scripture that Jesus marveled. One of them was right here at this man's great faith and understanding of authority and the way things work with God. And then when he was, another time he marveled was in Nazareth when they didn't understand that. They rejected him. They didn't realize he had authority from the Father. They didn't see God's hand on him. He marveled. How can you not see? I've lived among you my whole life. You've seen that I've been flawless. No one can accuse me of sin. Who else in the Nazareth village can be accused of not ever sinning but me? Who have you seen live the life that I've lived? Who have you seen do the things I'm doing? Now you're hearing about it. I come back to visit you and you reject me because, oh, we know him. He's too familiar. He's like, he marveled. How can you be so blind? And now here he marvels going, how can you understand so much? Not even being a Jew. Then our nation doesn't get it this good. Notice he goes on. He said to those who followed, surely I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. Even the Jews don't understand. Even they don't get it. You're not even Jewish and you get it. Amazing. Again, just the power of understanding God and his authority structure. And I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and sit down, literally it means recline, that's what they would do at meals and in fellowship, with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the sons of the kingdom, that is the Jews, will be cast out into outer darkness. Now guys, stop here for a moment. Here's what the Lord is saying. He talks about the centurion and he says many people are going to sit down in the kingdom of God with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, meaning Gentiles. And many Jews are going to be outside of the kingdom because they've rejected. This would have been a shocker to the Jews of that day. Because here's what the Jews taught of that day. They taught that, you know what? Every single Jew goes to heaven, no matter what happens. As a matter of fact, they said that if you were Jewish and you died, even if you did wrong, Abraham stood at the gates of hell and would block you from going in. He wouldn't let you go in. Oh, yep, you're a Jew. Go on that way. You come on, come on. Oh, you're a Jew. Go that way. Come on. Oh, you're a Jew. Go that way. They believe that. That's what they taught. But they also taught that Gentiles were created for one purpose, to keep the fires of hell burning. And so now Jesus says to them, everything you've been taught is wrong. There are going to be many Gentiles. And notice he says many. And that's encouraging. Now, I know we talked about few getting through the gate. There are few that get through that gate. But over the centuries, there have been many that have found that gate. And the kingdom is going to be populated with all those that have. And there's going to be full of Gentiles and Jews together, but there's going to be a lot of Jews that are outside. So this would have been a whole theological mind shift for the people of that day, not understanding that God was going to allow Gentiles in. But here's what I love about this too. Notice he says, he's talking about us, okay? We're going to get in. We're going to be lounging, whatever that word means, and having fellowship with him, which is the number one goal, right? But not just the Lord. Guess who else is going to be sitting around? Abraham, hey, how you doing? Good to see you. Isaac, Jacob, hey, Moses. Quick question. What was that whole Red Sea splitting thing like, you know? Can you imagine? We get to talk to these guys. This is really going to happen. We're going to see them. We're going to know them. Sometimes in my mind, I imagine when I see them, I'm going, so that's what you look like, right? Sometimes I'll look at the Jewish people today and I wonder, you know, which of you guys looks like Moses? Who looks like Joseph? And I watch them back and forth, you know, and I sometimes I think I can actually tell when I see certain ones, I go, you guys must be from the same tribe. You must be from, and I know I'm probably just playing mind games when I'm in Israel or whatever, but they seem to have similarities and I'm going, they don't even know, I think oftentimes. But it's exciting. We're going to be there with them. You're going to be talking to them. You're going to be lounging with them and hanging out with them. It's going to be a glorious time. But now he goes from that happy moment of talking about how great it's going to be for those that get in and the shock of who would get in. He throws in this last line that brings everything to a screeching halt. And he says this, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And this applies to Gentiles and Jews. Guys, the Bible says there'll be three categories of people at judgment. Now, I want you to picture in your mind, there we are. We're already saved. We're in our new bodies. The Lord is on his throne. I don't know where we'll be in position of that. We will be there. The Bible says we'll be with him. We're going to be ever with the Lord. So we're going to see the judgment that's coming. We're going to watch this judgment take place. When he comes back in the second coming and gathers the nations before him, it talks about in Matthew 25, we're going to be there. We're going to be watching it. If you want to figure out what you're going to be seeing, you can go read Matthew 25 later. We'll get there here in a couple of months or whatever, maybe more than a couple, but we'll get there as quick as we can. That's the first group, the saved. There's going to be next another group, the unsaved, and they're going to be broken up into two different groups. And he gives us insight here. He says there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, all through the Bible, gnashing of teeth is a sign of anger. You know, somebody gets mad, they clench their teeth, right? Gnashing is consistently, all the way through Scripture, it's a picture used for anger. All the way through, you'll see it consistent, all the way from beginning to end. There are going to be people, while we're there, we're going to be looking at them, they're going to hate the Lord so much, they're going to be just gnashing their teeth. You know, argh! I mean, I try to imagine in my mind looking at that crowd, because sometimes I live these things out. We're going to be there. And I look and I go in my mind, what happened in your life to make you so angry at someone that died for you? What convinced you? How did Satan get to you? And I kind of look at that group and I go, you know what? You kind of deserve it. Not in a bad way. Don't get me wrong. That sounds bad. But I'm saying they brought it on themselves. God gave them opportunity. They basically said, I don't want God. So there's not as much compassion, although it'll still be very sad for those that have chosen that for eternity to be cast out into outer darkness. But it's the next group that kills me, those weeping. And I imagine in my mind seeing the other group of people there with them, and they're all just, their heads are down, and all you see is them kind of moving and shaking, and the weeping, and the tears running down their faces. And who knows what's going through their mind? Why didn't I listen? Why did I decide I love this world so much better than Jesus? What was it down there that meant so much more to me than Jesus Christ? What was it this world had to offer, being temporary, that meant so much more to me than the eternal? Why didn't I just respond that day when the pastor gave the opportunity? Why didn't I just believe? I knew in my heart it was real. Right out. See, this shows they still have a soft heart. They have a soft heart. They just made the wrong choice. Listen to me. Don't be a weeper on that day. This is your moment. There could be that some in this room I'm going to see on that day weeping. I may see you weeping. And if I do, I'm going to be thinking, oh my goodness, how much more could I have emphasized it? What did I need to say? How did I not get across the truth? I'm guiltless because I shared, but what held you back? Was she really that cute? Did it really feel that good? What drug was it that got you so euphoric that you were willing to give all this up for? What was it? And I don't know, but my appeal to you is this: don't be a weeper. But this is serious stuff. And then Jesus said to the centurion, go your way. As you have believed, so let it be done to you. And his servant was healed that very same hour. So the Lord just spoke the word, walked in that authority according to the faith of the centurion, and he was healed. Listen, I want to finish today with two things. Number one, if you need healing today, I want you to ask God to do it. But Mark, I've asked God to heal me numerous times. Well, you know what? Maybe today's your day. Maybe today's your day. Maybe today is the day God's going to say, all right, I've heard you. It was my timing, and now's the moment. I'm going to heal you. Maybe you're going to ask God, and God's going to say, no, my grace is sufficient. I don't know what he's going to say, but the bottom line is, what does it hurt to ask? If we ask and he doesn't heal us, we're not going to be any different than before we asked, right? But if we ask and God chooses to lay his hand on us today, praise the Lord. We've been healed. That'll be the first thing we'll pray for. The second thing is I'm going to pray that no weepers leave this room. That nobody that has a soft enough heart to care, that doesn't hate the Lord. Now, I know if you hated the Lord, you wouldn't be here. See, that's why this kind of crowd is a real candidate for weepers. But it's the crowd that hates God. They're in the streets yelling, we hate God, down with Christianity, down. They're not the weepers. They're the gnashers, right? And so the weepers are those that are in the churches. They're those that have been hearing their mom and dad and their brother and their sister share with them. They're the ones that have heard the pastor week after week say, if you don't know Christ, make a decision. Make a decision. Make a decision. It has to be from your heart. The Lord loves you. And if you hear his spirit knocking on your heart today, respond. If for the first time he's opening your eyes, respond to it.
Are you carrying the weight of the world on your shoulders? Does your stress level climb when the price of gas rises? Have your hours been cut back at work? Are the bills piling up? Is it all too much to handle? Listen to this call of Jesus and let the peace wash over you. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. These verses are found in the book of Matthew, the same book Pastor Mark is teaching from today's message. When the world feels like it's just too much, reach out for Jesus. He is always right there for you, ready to give you rest. And as a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville, Come to the Table is here to bring you biblical teaching that you can rely on through the hard times. For more messages like today's, you can head over to thewaymedia.net. There's a tab labeled Come to the Table, where you'll find many more messages from different books of the Bible. And while you're there, if you have any questions or comments about today's message, we'd love to hear them. Just look for the questions and comments link. Come to the Table is a radio ministry that comes from the teachings of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. If you're in the East Tennessee neighborhood, we'd love to have you drop in and see us. You can find service times and locations on thewaymedia.net. Thanks so much for joining us today. Pastor Mark has more to share from Matthew. So we hope you can be with us the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.